Well, I wonder how many of us can remember back the first time we told someone of the opposite sex that we loved them that wasn't a family member. Other than passing notes like what we did in school, we would pass notes. I like you, do you like me? Please check yes or no. And that's how I met Christine. Well, maybe it was a crush in high school or even grade school. It may have been sometimes what we refer to as puppy love. There was something about the rush of emotions and feeling that flooded every inch of our beings. And at that age and time in our lives, it was fresh and new and made everything else seem so much less important. Well, more often than not, if we can remember, this experience may have been short-lived. And it may have resulted in another feeling that consumed our lives, the feelings of emotional pain, maybe being brokenhearted for the first time. So this new type of love was somewhat different than the love we had felt from our family and friends. And we realized it was quite powerful. It was a new feeling, this attachment, or this, attraction. Well, most of us have experienced the pain, the loss this type of love can bring us. Maybe a relationship we hoped much for in our lives have failed sometime in our life. Many of us have had failed relationships like this, depending on our time on the earth, and others have been more fortunate. Some people have married their childhood sweethearts and went on to marry, go on throughout their life, but this is kind of rare in this age and day. Most of us have had to learn the hard way that time does heal, and though it takes time, the pain for a moment can be overwhelming. A loss of a spouse or loved one can be one of the hardest things we deal with in this life. And it can be compared to the suffering of death of a loved one. Well, most of us can remember our experiences, and now that we're older, we can distinguish from mere attractions and puppy love to a more deeper form of love. Well, today I would like to review the topic of love. The main type of love I would like to speak on today is the type of love mentioned in Galatians as the first of the fruits of the Spirit. So if you will, please turn there in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the title of this message, brethren, is The Power of Love, a Fruit of the Spirit. The Power of Love, a Fruit of the Spirit. Today I'd like to discuss 10 points about love. Point number one, the word love is loosely used and the world's authorities on the subject do not agree on what they teach. The word love is loosely used, very loosely used. So the world in general does not understand love. There are points of truth in many's ideas, but it seems that they've left more important aspects out. The word love covers a variety of different feelings, states, attitudes. It ranges from interpersonal affection, I love my mother, to I love that meal, I love that song. It can refer to an emotion or strong attraction and personal attachment. Well, love can also be a virtue representing human kindness, compassion, affection, the unselfish loyal concern for the good of another. It may describe compassionate, affectionate actions toward other humans, oneself, or animals. So first, let's take a brief review of the type of romantic love that we've already discussed between a male and female, not Adam and Steve. That's important. So I'd like to read to you what some authorities say on the subject. Helen Fisher, a leading expert in the topic of love, divides the experience of love into three partly overlapping stages: lust, attraction, and attachment. She states that lust is the feeling of sexual desire. Romantic attraction determines what partners, mates, find attractive and pursue. And attachment involves sharing a home, parental duties, mutual defense, and in humans involves feelings of safety and security. These distinct neural circuitries include neurotransmitters, and three behavioral patterns are associated with these three romantic styles. The three states can be overlapping, and most times are. She goes on to say that lust is the initial passionate sexual desire that promotes mating and involves the increased release of chemicals such as testosterone and estrogen. These effects rarely last more than a few weeks or months on their own. Attraction is the more individualized and romantic desire for a specific candidate for mating, which develops out of lust as commitment to an individual mate forms. Recent studies in neuroscience have indicated that as people fall in love, the brain consistently releases a set of chemicals, including the neurotransmitter hormones, dopamine. I know we've talked about this before in other messages. And serotonin, the same compounds released by amphetamine, stimulating the brain's pleasure center and leading to side effects such as increased heart rate, loss of appetite and sleep, and intense feeling of excitement. Research has indicated that this stage generally lasts from 1.5 to 3 years on its own. And remember, they can overlap. Since lust and attraction stages are both considered temporary, a third stage is needed to account for long-term relationships, attachment. Attachment is the bonding that promotes relationships lasting for many years and even decades and sometimes lifetimes. Attachment is generally based on commitments such as marriage, children, or mutual friendship based on things like shared interests. It has been linked to higher levels of the chemicals oxytocin and vasopressin to a greater degree than short-term relationships have. All these stages are often referred to as romantic love, but they are all quite different. But notice carefully, this person spoke of attachment as a positive thing. Actually, the stage in which relationships last for long periods. There will be more about attachment later. It has been said about half of new marriages in the United States will fail. And if you remarry, their chances are up to 70 to 80% you'll fail. Now, I don't know how accurate these statistics are, but I have heard this quite often throughout my life. And it appears that more people are losing the attachment or commitment that they had in the past to stay together to make their relationships work. A lot more people are living together to test the water before they get married, thinking that it might be better and it might make the marriage last when they do get married, but the statistics can show that actually the people that do this have a higher chance of failing. So after the initial phases of lust and attraction wear off, there's nothing much left in many cases. The more godless our society becomes, the more selfish people become, and the less they want commitment. They want out quick. The more chaos we have in personal relationships as well as our relationships with God. I personally believe it is mainly because of the lack of the godly love mentioned in the scriptures. As we will see, this godly love goes far beyond the temporary lust, attraction, and even attachment we have just reviewed in this stage that is missing for many relationships. So I'll go back to psychology now. Psychology depicts love as cognitive and social phenomenon. Psychologist Robert Steinberg formulated a triangular theory of love and argued that love has three different components: intimacy, commitment, and passion. Intimacy is a form in which two people share confidences with various details of their personal lives and is usually shown in friendships and romantic affairs. Commitment, on the other hand, is the expectation the relationship is permanent. The last and most common form of love is sexual attraction and passion. Passionate love is shown in infatuation as well as romantic love. All forms of love are viewed as varying, he states. Combination of these three components. Love, non-love includes none of these components. Liking includes only intimacy. Infatuated love includes passion. Empty love includes only commitment. Romantic love includes both intimacy and passion. Compassionate love includes intimacy and commitment. Fatuous love includes passion and commitment. Lastly, consummate love includes all three. American psychologist Rick Rubin, sought to define love by psychosymmetrics in the 1970s. His work states that three factors constitute love: attachment, caring, and intimacy. psychologist Eric Fromm maintained in his book, The Art of Loving, that love is not merely a feeling, but is also actions. That in fact, the feeling of love is superficial in comparison to one's commitment to love by a series of loving actions over time. In this sense, Fromm held that love is ultimately not a feeling at all, but rather is a commitment to and adherence to loving actions toward another, oneself, or many others over a sustained duration. Fromm also describes love as a conscious choice that in its early stages might originate as an involuntary feeling, but which then later no longer depends on those feelings, but rather depends on conscious commitment. Well, it all can be a bit confusing, to say the least. The point here is that there is now different views, and there always has been, about love. So there's not a clear-cut definition of what love is in the world. And we can see the word love is very loosely used and has a very broad meaning. And this discussion so far has been only about romantic love. We still have brotherly love, godly love, self-love. Well, many say that love, as the world knows, is merely a form of attachment. Point number two, the term attachment is used very loosely and can become very confusing and misleading. The term attachment is also used very loosely. You know, attachment can mean many things, ranging from emotional or physical affection to dependency. And as we saw earlier, it was defined in a positive light, being the stage that resulted in a commitment. I've also studied many Eastern teachings on attachment. And in many's eyes, attachment is a negative thing. And in this type of attachment, we are trying to feed our own needs. This attachment is a need for someone to fill a void in your life and your self-esteem. It can be fear and dependency-based, such as being afraid that person will leave you. It is more about loving the self than loving someone else. It says, I will love this person because I need them. Or I will love you if you love me back. Or I will love you if you love me the way I want you to. Well, then love becomes conditional. And we can refer to this as negative attachment throughout the rest of the message. Well, the problem with this is that people are not perfect. People are always going to let us down. So they're not going to love us the way we want to all the time. And anger, resentment, dependency, controlling behavior can easily result if a person is not loved the way they expect to be loved. This can apply, though, not just to romantic, but to other relationships, such as a child getting angry with his parents. If they don't love him the way he thinks they should, or even friends if they don't love you the way you think they should. Co-workers, family, and very much so, church brethren. So this is important to understand. And while one should love oneself, love your neighbor as yourself, we should be aware of the difference between love and negative attachment and strive to correct it and replace it with outgoing love. You know, it's amazing what we learn when we're preparing a message. And I know many times the speakers learn as much or more than the listeners. And I know I have while looking into this subject. I myself have fallen short at many times. And I'm sure if most of us are honest with ourselves, we can admit we have. We should all examine ourselves and test the quality of love. And that's the key. It's about the quality of love we're given to each other. And be sure it is not based on this negative form of what some people call attachment. The problem is, there's truth and error in all these views that we have discussed, as in most things in Satan's world, and we have to decipher it and discern. People have not done such a good job sorting it all out, or we would see better results in the relationships in the world. But we're not seeing that. We're seeing the family broken up in many cases, people at war with each other, families that won't speak to each other. We see so many things. The psychiatrists and great thinkers may have part of the truth, but they don't have the complete answer, and they don't agree. So that makes it even more difficult. So brethren, it's been here in the Word of God the whole time. And point number three, correction is sometimes needed and part of love. Point number three, correction is sometimes needed and a part of love. God corrects us in love when we sin. Many times the Bible says not to despise the chastising of the Lord. Child discipline is taught and to be given out of love. Please turn to Proverbs 13:24. And here Solomon states, and many times he speaks of this, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So God loves us, he disciplines us to improve our character so we can enter the kingdom of God. We should, as a family unit, is a type of the kingdom of God in the family of God, so we have to run it like that. It has to be, we have to discipline our children, and we have to do it promptly, it says. Put it off, do it. Raise your children. Christ will be angry and correct the world out of love when he returns. God will correct the world's views on love and teach us the true meaning of love. Well, some go to extremes with this negative attachment, and some psychologists, and they say there should be no leadership in the family or marriage. They say that's being too controlling. They say that it's, they believe in giving 50-50. I've heard a lot of that, 50-50 marriage. But what we should be given is 100%. And among the things that God has left out, that these people have left out, is godly government and in the family and the love of God. They take the Bible and God out of the picture, yet God tells us proper government is necessary, because remember, the family is a type of the family of God and the kingdom of God. And there's definitely government, there's laws, and there's rules. And God tells us proper government is necessary in the family as it is in God's kingdom. There's a fine line, though, and we have to use wise judgment in these matters. Point four, for godly love to be in a family, government must exist and must be executed in love, out of love. Can't be a dictatorship or overbearing, but it has to be agreed upon in both parties. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as church is subject to Christ, let their wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So even in here we talk about husbands loving their wives so much, not just loving your neighbors yourself, but going beyond that, and we'll talk more about that. But that's the way we should treat our wives. To go beyond that, and we would give our lives for them. And if we do that and have that kind of love for them, we would do everything that's for the good of the family as a whole. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And again, love your neighbors yourself, and your mate is your closest neighbor. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. And here we see the family and the church are used together. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular see that he love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, clearly a man is to lead his household out of love, and the wife is to support him in this and allow it. It's not a power struggle. Brethren, this requires unconditional love from both parties. It takes a lot of effort, but that's the way God intended it. The ancient Greeks identified four forms of love. Storge is kinship or familiarity. Philia is sometimes referred to as brotherly love, to be a friend or to be fond of an individual or an object, to have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. It is a positive form of attachment and can apply in such cases as affection for a close friend, certain family members, or animals. And sometimes this is referred to as the church brethren. Several times John was referred to as saying, or should I say referred to himself as, the disciple whom Jesus loved, implying that Jesus had a special bond with John. And it should be noted that philia was used in John 22, referring to this, but in other instances, agape is used. We all have affections for those special friends in our lives. And close people are things like this. And eros is a sexual or romantic desire. I think the word erotic comes from that. Agape is self-emptying or divine love. And that's mainly what I'd like to discuss from here out. So we have briefly touched on these forms of love, but today I would like to focus on what God calls love. Today I would like to touch on the word agape used in the scriptures and refer to the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. In the New Testament, agape is charitable, selfless, unconditional. It can be parental love, seen as creating goodness in the world. It is the way God is seen to love humanity. And it is seen as the kind of love that Christians should aspire to have toward one another, also philia. Can be the, what we should aspire to have one another. But it delights in giving. This love keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, and unworthy. And that's the key. Let me read that again. This love keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, and unworthy. It is unconditional love. Agape desires the good of the one loved. It is consuming passion for the well-being of others. You know, the popular Beatles song, All You Need Is Love, written by John Lennon, echoes the positive influence love could have in our lives. Love could stop wars, end arguments, and change the world if its principles and deepest meanings were understood and practiced. You know, I don't know that I would have... I doubt the Beatles had the deeper understanding that the scriptures reveal about true love. But brethren, in the church of God, we are given this understanding, and we can. And we can apply this love in our lives and be a light in a deceived and evil age. When Jesus Christ returns, people will learn the love of God, and then it truly will be all we need. True love will define our very character as it does God's. There are many books on the subject of love, such as Deepak Chopra's Path to Love, which I've read, and many others, as well as many love stories written, such as Romeo and Juliet. And just think, I'm a musician, so I play a lot of love songs, and there are millions of love songs out there, and country, rock, whatever. And all the stories, the poems written about love. Love is something we all long for, in its many forms, whether it's romantic love, love of a hobby, fame, love of an idea, and so on. Some people have killed and died for sometimes what they have called love. It could be romantic love, or family, friends, things, a country, or a nation, ideas. Life can be very lonely without someone to love. And many of us have spent a huge amount of time and effort searching for someone to spend their lives with and to love, and hopefully to love, and hope it works out. Though we see many forms and expressions of the word love, we can see the vast amount of energy, effort, thought, and time man has put into love. Seeing it is so important, it would seem equally important to understand it. Well, there's a lot of confusion about it. It's not just a mushy feeling. So let's review how God defines love. Jesus stated you are to love God, the two most important commandments, love God with all your heart and all your mind. That's the most important. And love your neighbor as yourself are the two most important commandments. In essence, these are the two most important things in life. And so we can see here that love in itself is the most important thing in life. This entire book, the Bible, is about love, the entire message. If you think about it, Solomon concluded, and I always go to Solomon, but The experiments of life that he did in the book of Ecclesiastes state it was man's all, the whole of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. In the end, this was what he said was good for man to do under the sun in this life. And it would make man complete. The two great commandments Jesus emphasized were not new. Some people think they were new commandments, so they do away with the old, but that's not true. Contrary to what many people think, the Old Testament is full of teachings about love. But Jesus taught about this love, and he set an example of that love. Point number five, God defines love as keeping his commandments. God defines love as keeping his commandments. A man well-versed in scriptural law tried to test Jesus, asking him, which is the great, most important commandment in the law? Please turn to Matthew 22:36. Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. What is the most important commandment in the law? To love God. And the first four commandments tell us how to do that. Well, the answer the lawyer probably expected, since Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6:4, a passage known as the Shema, which had become the Jewish confession of faith and recited twice daily by the pious. But Jesus went beyond what he was asked specifically, and he said, went on to say, the second is likened to it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this was not a new commandment, since Jesus was quoting Leviticus 19:18. So these two commandments summarize all the commandments, and this is the true path of love. If we obey these commandments, then we will love God and our neighbor. But there's more to it. Not just the letter of the law, but we will learn the spirit is very important too. The spirit of the law. This is important. Please turn to 1 John 5:2. And I think we've all read this verse, but by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So here the scriptures clearly define God's law as what? Keeping the commandments. I remember vividly my grandmother, within a year before her death and decline, she was going through a dementia. She had a lot of UTIs, and I had to stay with her quite a bit because she would fall, and sometimes we would take her to the emergency room. And as I stayed there one night, she was going in and out of these dementia, and she looked at me one night, and she said, love never fails, because we were talking about our love for one another, because she raised me up quite a bit, you know, to my childhood. So we had a special bond. Well, the Apostle Paul glorifies love as the most important virtue of all. So please turn to 1 Corinthians 13:4 to the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:4. And I'll read out of the NIV. And here's a little thing we could do is put our name here where it says love. And I would recommend to practice this ever so often when we read this. Put our name like, Doc is patient, Doc is kind, and really analyze and say, am I patient, am I kind? Who's laughing? All right. So, yeah, well, we all got to do this. Okay, here we go. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongdoings. And we talked about the 50-50 marriage, and we'll see here a little bit later where you're keeping a tally. And we need to stop that. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And notice it always trusts and protects. And if you drop down to 1 Corinthians 13:13 in here, and now abide faith, hope, Now, by faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is love. Notice it's even greater than faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So love is very important, perhaps one of the most important subjects we could be discussing. And we see here the traits and principles of true love further expanded. Outgoing, selfless love for the good of others is sometimes comes with self-sacrifice. We must be patient and kind with our mates, as with everyone. We shouldn't be know-it-alls, proud, arrogant, have a quick temper, rash, or harsh with our words. We have to be quick to forgive and to resolve arguments. Always be the first. Try to be the first to end the argument. You know, a soft word, what is it?
Turns
away wrath. Thank you. We must protect and look out for others. We must not accuse or suspect one another, but must hope for the best and believe all things. We must believe in one another. We must endure to the end of our faithfulness to one another and to God. We must watch our tongues. The tongues can be very destructive, and we must be kind to one another. We must have self-control. And all these fruits of the Spirit tie together as a package deal. So if you end up being lame on one, eventually it's going to affect the other ones. So Jesus showed compassion and tenderness for those mourning a death. In one of Don Henley's songs, Forgiveness, the lyrics state that we all need a little tenderness. And I love that song. And how true this is. We need to be tender-hearted and show compassion just as much as we need it from others. Compassion, tender-hearted. Jesus showed compassion and tenderness for those mourning a death, even though he knew he would shortly raise that person from the dead. The people there were crying and in distress, and it made him cry. He's like, the shortest verse in the Bible stated that Jesus wept. So he cares about other feelings. God and Christ are the same. So we know the Father has emotions. Yeah, he cares. There is so much to be said about love in Scriptures, we can only touch on it in this short message. I repeat, the message of the Bible is about love. So we see the definition of true love. Let's see how God demonstrates this type of love by setting example. Point number 6. Jesus gave an example of love and magnified the law of loving your neighbor. Jesus gave an example of love and he magnified the law of loving your neighbor. I'll read this one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We might look over that, but can you actually, I guess until you've had a child and lost them, you don't really know, can't really imagine that pain, but try to imagine the pain of losing your only child or a child. But imagine, what if you did it voluntarily and gave it up? And much less, what if you do it to people that are undeserving? Say they're thieves, they're liars, they're robbers, they're rapists. Would you give your child for that person, those people, a gang, a street gang? That's the ultimate sacrifice. And that's what God did. He died for the sinners. He died for all of us. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, this is the only new command Jesus Christ gave us. But is it really a new command? Think about it. Because here he only continued to magnify the commandment of love toward neighbor. Now, what about when he came, he said, think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. And he went on to magnify the law and show how he would fulfill it or make it greater, magnify. And he did. To look upon a woman was to commit adultery. To hate your brother is to commit murder. So here he's saying he made the laws more difficult. He didn't do away with God's law. He made them more difficult. He actually showed the spiritual intent of the law. So the letter was kind of dry, and people couldn't keep it without God's Spirit. So when he came, he made the meaning clear, the spiritual intent. But the letter doesn't go away, because the Spirit does. People say, that letter's gone, and now you just go by your conscience. It's not true. God's law is eternal. Those Ten Commandments are written in stone for a reason. And let me say that we don't just need the letter of the law, but we need the spiritual aspect to it. So here he goes on to explain, not just to love your neighbor as itself, but he goes farther to love your neighbor more. He gives his life. So think about that. He the perfect example. No greater love has one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And we are to be like him. So he showed the spiritual intent as he did all the commandments. He magnified the law. He made it greater. He made it more difficult, in essence. But he did give us the Holy Spirit, because they couldn't even keep the letter of the law. But now, with God's Spirit, we can keep them. We can strive better to keep those laws. And now we can understand the intent of the laws. So he showed us how to love one another by example, by laying his life down for all. 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. And here it states, he who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. And here God is defined as love. Remember, love is defined in keeping the commandments. His commandments define his character and who he is. That's why God is love, because he keeps those commandments. That is his way of life. And if we're going to be in his kingdom, we have to have that character. And he gave us that, the path to follow. So this type of love applies to how we treat our mates, families, friends, neighbors, co-workers, brethren, and even our enemies, as well as God himself. It includes many right actions, not just the commandments toward others, but is summed up in one word, love. It's like a top-down pyramid. At the top, you have God. God is love. And the whole thing is love. So then you have love God with all your heart. And that expresses the first four commandments. Then you have love neighbors yourself. And then it's expanded to love the last six commandments. Then it's expanded to the statutes and judgments. And then it moves out to the lesser laws. And now we're in the New Testament, we're understanding the fruits of the Spirit, where it goes out, and things are explained more. And it keeps on and on, expanding. So it's a pyramid that just keeps going. So we can think of it this way. This pyramid is the pyramid of love. If couples would add the love stage mentioned in the Scriptures to their marriage and stay together as they're commanded to, we would correct just one of the world's problems. My grandparents on my mother's side were married for over 60 years until their death. And we don't see that very often nowadays. And here are a few important things to remember about love. The key to love is that it is our love for others, not as much how someone loves us that gives us joy. The more people we love with outgoing concern, the better the quality of love. And I go back to emphasizing quality of our love is, the more joy we will have in our lives. Love is often confused with negative attachment. Love is more outflowing, and negative attachment is directed toward self. And if we ever want to have good relationships, we must begin to recognize negative attachment in our relationships, whether it's romantic, church brethren, family, co-workers, friends, and we must correct it. We must recognize it for what it is, and we must add to it godly love, which is unconditional. And that would make our love real. That makes love real. Negative attachment keeps a tally of what has been given and received. We talked about the 50-50 marriage, which states, I'll meet you this far, and if you meet me this far, I'll do this if you do that. But the problem is, people always fail. So the only way is to give 100%. And to go in it with an attitude that you're going to do your very best. That way you have no regrets. And regardless of what the other person does, you can't control somebody else. But you can do the best you can do. And that is unconditional love, even if they don't deserve it. Even if they continually... But sometime you might win them over. You just don't know. But I found you don't force people. You can't force people to love you. You can't force people to to do the way you want them to do a lot of cases. It is to love you the way. You just have to accept things. I say negative attachment because we have seen that all attachment is not bad, as some people teach. There are good forms of attachment. It's not bad to have attachment to people. As a matter of fact, it's a part of the thing that gives us commitment. So I would agree with that to a point. And with real love, we find joy in giving. And we're simply happy to make someone else happy, even if we don't receive it in return. Acts 20:35. And I'll just, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus plainly says, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and how true that is. We develop real love based on unchanging universal truths, not momentary feelings. It's not about mushy love here I'm talking, but and emotions. But that is a part of it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what's more important is to put these principles in play and to have the mindset and think, not just use your hearts, but you have to think, or not just your feelings. We develop real love on the basis of unchanging universe. I just read that. There is no perfect person, but there is perfect love. We need to build godly character and godly love in our relationships with our mates, families, friends, co-workers, and neighbors, and most important, God, and even our enemies. And we can add to this type of love all other forms of love. And that's the key. All these forms of love we talked about, if we add to it godly love, think about how much better they would be. So to me, that is very important that we can add that to it. What we learn out of the scriptures, and it doesn't so much matter the definitions that all the psychologists give us and all this. We don't have to know all that stuff. It's real simple, you know. It doesn't happen overnight, but by gradually improving the quality of our love with each person we deal with, recognize a negative attachment and correct it, and then improve the quality of our love. And we are moving toward a goal worth working for, real unconditional love. And we can go back many times and put your name there in the love chapter. And those are the, you know, coming down to the bottom of the pyramid, we'll see more about the fruits. You know, you can get, like I said, the letter of the law. You have to understand the spiritual aspects of the law. And to do that, there's no way except the Holy Spirit of God. You have to have that to understand the spiritual aspects. Because we saw through Israel that just having the letter of the law helped no one. But it can't be done away with. It's still there, but you can't do away with the letter to have the Spirit. The Spirit magnifies the letter and explains it. So here, Romans 13:8. And here it states, Romans 13:8. It says, to owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Here is another, think about it, this is another definition. If you love one another, you fulfill God's laws. You're keeping his commandments. And Romans 13:9 is real clear. Romans 13:9. We talked about the last six commandments, loving your neighbor as yourself. And here Paul states, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, because there is, you go on to the fruits of the Spirit, and they go further into this. And they're all summed up in this, namely saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, here we are to love ourselves also. Notice it says love your neighbor as yourselves. You know, we shouldn't put ourselves down. But we should be thankful for what God has given, and whether it's our looks, our talents, our health, or any other gifts we have. You know, God made us who we are, and we should take care of what God's given us. We should try to take care of our health. And Paul says it's some exercise has some profit. But we should use our gifts to serve him and others and build on the character and be more like Christ. And we can strive to become perfect. in spite of our shortcomings. We shouldn't compare ourselves to others because we're individuals. And no one's like us. So we are forgiven. I think we're like snowflakes, you might say, because they say no snowflakes are the same out of millions and millions. But people are like that. And we are forgiven of God. This is important. When we are forgiven of God and we must forgive others, it's so important to forgive ourselves. And many times that's hard to do. I've found it's hard to do. Because we have many regrets sometimes in our lives and things that we've messed up and done wrong and wish we could go back and change them. And we just can't seem to forget it. But we have to let go. And Paul says, he talks about letting go of the past and moving on. You know, and that's what we have to do. Laying those things aside and moving on. You know, some people will never forgive us. So that don't matter. We need, God forgives us, we need to forgive ourselves, and we need to become better people and move on. So Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Over and over again, we see the biblical definition of love is to keep God's commandments. They are for our own good and well-being. They are the path to love. Point 7, very important. We must have God's Spirit to have this kind of love and to keep His commandments. And we need the love of God living in us, and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, living in us to live that kind of love like He lived it. Because just the letter of the law alone will not help us because we won't be able to keep it. We need God's Spirit. And God will help us to keep those commandments in the letter and in the Spirit. And we can understand the Spirit. This is the most important ingredient to true love. We need God's Spirit. Now, there are atheists. They're non-religious people I know. They're very good people. And they'll give you anything, you know. They'll do for you. More so than some religious, you know. Some people in the church I've met, honestly. But you know, Paul brings up a point when he says, I don't remember the verse, but he says something like, if I sell all my goods and bestow to the poor, you know, but I have not love, it is as nothing. And a lot of people go out here and they make all these big donations and stuff, and a lot of it's for show, but even if they're sincere and they're not keeping God's commandments and living His way of life, it's always good to give, don't get me wrong, and charity's good, but we need to first put godly love first. And then we need to be charitable too. So we need to forgive ourselves and we need to move on. Point number 8, if we have godly love, it removes anxiety and fear from our lives. And we've talked about this before. 1 John 4:18. Our lives are full of stress. Every day something new might pop up. And sometimes it's all we can do to make it. It's stress and it causes anxiety and in turn fear. But in John 4:18, we're promised there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And you know, I think David said, great peace have they that love thy law. I think it's the verse. So if we keep God's law, it gives us peace of mind. The stress is not going to go away. It's going to be in our lives and things are going to happen, but it's how we deal with it. It's how we deal with it. And God, keeping God's laws gives us that peace of mind that God's with us and we're doing the best we can. We'll have more peace in our lives. We don't need to feel guilty. But you know, this works both ways. So point number 9, fear can cast out love. Fear can cast out love. Revelation 21:8. In the King James Version it states, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we can see here that fear and anxiety, this can include fear, anxiety, and stress of daily living, can cause us to not keep God's laws. Fear of man, fear of losing our job, fear of what might happen to us, what people might think of us. And it's important that we understand this can keep us out of the kingdom of God. He's talking about being cast in the lake of fire here in the second death. The Christian must be bold and courageous at times to stand up for what he or she believes. It's important to note that fear can cast out love as well, and we must be bold sometimes and conquer the fears that destroy, and here again, the quality of love. These fears can even destroy the quality of love in our families. If we're stressed, we start getting ill with each other. Stress can destroy us, can destroy our health and our relationships. And we must, and it's straight, stress is fear-based. It's all fear. It's anxiety. And it's stress is going to happen to us, but it's how we react to it. And we must have God in our, and if we're keeping God's commandments, we're overcoming. We're overcoming the way we react to it. So point number 10, and by the way, fear can keep us from the kingdom of God. Point number 10, love is defined by keeping God's commandments, is not optional. And again, I'm not just talking about the letter of the law. I'm talking about the letter and the spirit. You can't have one without the other. And the people who say that the law is done away with are wrong. That's not what God teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. For godly love, it is the first of the fruits mentioned in Galatians for a reason. Remember, notice love is the first thing mentioned because it's the most important. And everything goes back to love. We must produce as a Christian or we will become unprofitable servants and we will be cast in the lake of fire. So it's not optional. Matthew 25:30. And here it states, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, Matthew 7:19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It was pretty blunt there. So we must love, we must have the love of God. And to have, we must have that love of God living. And the most important thing is we ought to have God's Spirit. And we can pray for more of God's Spirit to help us to have the love we need in Christ living in us. To love one another, to love our mates, to love our friends, love the church brethren, and all these forms of love to help. But keeping God's commandments goes right along with it. So you can't really love a person, think about it, unless you're keeping God's commandments. You can't love a person if you're having adultery with somebody else, if you're stealing from them or lying to them. So you have to keep God's commandments. You might have a not mushy love, like I said. We have emotions. People have told me in the past, I grew up, you don't have to keep those commandments. You follow your heart. You follow your conscience. You know, my grandfather told me that one time, and, you know, it sounded real good to me, but the problem is the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So you have to follow your heart, or what I call my conscience. I don't know what your heart or emotions, but whatever. I follow your brain or your mind, but you know, we can call it a heart or whatever. We have to live that way. But the problem is we need to go back to God's Word and verify. That's the key. We've got something to look and see. Well, is my heart deceiving me? And then we look there and we can check it. It's kind of a check. It's a mirror, like Paul says. And we can see if we're following our heart in the wrong way or not. So we follow God's Word first, but we have to interpret it correctly. Well, here's a list of some quotes about love from other sources in different walks of life you might enjoy. A loving heart is the truest wisdom, Charles Dickens. Love isn't love until you give it away. John H. MacDonald, Jr. Love will find a way, unknown. And you can't buy love, unknown. These are two songs real popular, like the Beatles and the other one. Love is a friendship that has caught fire, and it is quite understanding, mutual confidence, sharing, and forgiving. It is loyalty through good times and bad times. It settles for less than perfection and makes allowances for human weaknesses and lenders. Love is when the other person's happiness is more important than your own. H. Jackson Brown, Jr. Love, I love this one. Love does not make the world go around. Love is what makes the ride worthwhile. Franklin P. Jones. Love is a force more formidable than any other. It is invisible. It cannot be seen or measured, yet it is powerful enough to transform you in a moment and offer you more joy than any other material possession could. Barbara DeAngelis. Love is like the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel it. Nicholas Sparks. Love is a fruit in season at all times and within reach of every hand. Mother Teresa. Love is a fabric which never fades, no matter how it is. Often it is washed with the water of adversity and grief. Robert Fulghum. Love is a condition in which the happiness of another person is essential to your own. Robert A. Heinlein. And here's a good one. The most important thing in life is to learn how to give out love and how to let it come in. Maury Swartz. We are shaped and fashioned by what we love. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. The way to love anything is, and this is very good, is to realize that it may be lost. Gilbert Chesterton. The way to love anything is to realize it may be lost. We should all be thankful for those we have to love and not take them for granted. It takes courage to love, but pain through love is the purifying fire which those who love generously know. We all know people who are so much afraid of pain, they shut themselves up like clams in a shell. And they give out nothing, and they receive nothing, and therefore shrink until life is a mere living death. Eleanor Roosevelt. Your task is not to seek for love, but merely to seek and find the barriers within yourself that you have built against it. Rumi. You know it's love when all you want is that person to be happy, even if it's not a part of their happiness. Julia Roberts. At the touch of love, everyone becomes a poet. Plato. The best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even heard, but must be felt with the heart. Helen Keller. Keep love in your heart. A life without it is like a sunless garden when the flowers are dead. Oscar Wilde. The only thing we never get enough of is love, and the only thing we never give enough of is love. Henry Miller. Life without love is like a tree without blossoms or fruit. Cahil Gibran. And we all know this one. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. Alfred Lord Tennyson. Well, if you will, please turn to 1 Corinthians 13:8. And we can see here that there are many touching quotes from people of all walks of life down through history. But I find no more beautiful and powerful is the one my grandmother quoted to me shortly before her death. When she looked at me and quoted from Paul, and the first part says, love never fails. After 98 years, she knew the most important thing in life. Well, God is love, 1 John 4:8, and his way of life, his commandments are the path to love. And we must stay on that path. We don't veer to the left or the right. If we get off that path, we need to get back on it. Solomon says, because there's no other way. Solomon says, here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The true church of God keeps the commandments of God and has the faith of Jesus. And I believe we are the true church of God. So let's review the points on love. One. We've covered. I'll go through them real quick. Point one, the word love is loosely used and the world's authorities on the subject do not agree on what they teach. Point number 2, the term attachment is very usually used and can become very confusing and misleading. Point number 3, correction is sometimes needed and a part of love. For godly love to be in the family, number 4, government must exist and execute in love. Point number 5, godly love, God defines love as keeping His commandments. Point number 6, the Bible defines it. Jesus gave us an example of that love and magnified the law of loving your neighbor. Point number 7, we must have God's Spirit to have this kind of love and keep His commandments and live not just to the letter of the law, but the spiritual intent. Point number 8, if we have this godly love, it removes anxiety and fear from our lives. Point number 9, fear can cast out love. And point number 10, love is defined by keeping God's commandments, is not optional. So we must have the love of God in us and the faith. It's the faith of God that lives in us, because we can't have that kind of love on our own. So it's the faith when Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. He has that kind of love in us, and we will have that kind of love and that kind of faith that we need. When Christ returns, He will set up the kingdom of God on earth, and He will correct the entire world out of love. Though the correction will be firm, He will be angry when He returns because of the lack of love and faith He will find on the earth. That's why He asks, will there be faith on the earth when He returns? And He will teach mankind the path to love through the Scriptures, as in all God's kingdom, will keep God's commandments of love. The deception of Satan will be revealed as the force against love. All the world's problems will be solved, and we will live in peace in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:4 states, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, and no more pain, and all former things have passed away. So, brethren, we will assist Christ in bringing this new world order to all humanity and explain the meaning and help them learn the meaning and the true path to true love. So I'd like for you to turn to 2 Peter 1, 5, please. 2 Peter 1, 5. And notice here how it ends. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So that's the end result. And if we do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your election, your call and election, sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So for one final scripture, please turn to 1 John 4 and 11. Still think I could have remembered all this. No. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. So let's love one another, and let's continue to pray, thy kingdom come. In Christian love, happy Sabbath.